a prayer be led by our brother Wiley Edwards. And our speaker this morning is brother Gilbert Baldwin. His sermon is titled, The Anatomy of Apostasy. I'll read that again, The Anatomy of Apostasy. That would be taken from the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. And our scripture reader this morning is our brother Jerry White. Presiding at the Lord's table is our brother Charlie Hopkins Jr., as well as brother Jerry White. And then in closing this morning, our brother Charles Hopkins Jr. will also lead us in our closing prayer. 84. So our first hymn this morning will be hymn number 84. 84. And before we sing that hymn, would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Lord, we're just so thankful that you blessed each and every one of us to be back here, Father, another first day of the week, Lord, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth this morning. Father, we pray that all of our acts of worship unto thee, Father, this morning would be conducted decent and in order, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. And we ask these things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 84, we'll sing the verses 1, 2, 4. And let us say,
dread not the things that are ahead, the work, the strait, the sinking chest, the thorns that o'er our path are spread. God holds the future in his hand. God holds the future in his hand. And every heart he understands. On him the hand, he is your friend. He holds the future in his hand. We know not what tomorrow hides, a sun, a storm, a good or ill. We only know his dear and guide, and he will be our Father still. God holds the future in his hand, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend, he holds the future in his hand. Live close to him and trust his love, assured that our earth we roam. What death may come, he bends above. To God, his children safely home. God holds the future in his hand, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend, he holds the future in his hand.
For opening prayer this morning, would you turn your hymn books to hymn number 635. 635. 635 was the thing of our four verses.
Tempted and tried with all made to one. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. And when death has come and taken our loved one, it is our home so lonely and dear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? But Father alone will know all about it. Father understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, sin our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Full of the road will then seem as nothing when we sweep through that beautiful gate. And Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. And when we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall be in that bright mansion, and we'll understand it all by and by. And Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand my. So cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and by. So cheer up, my brothers, live in the sunshine, and we'll understand it all by and
by. Let us bow. Our Father who art in heaven, we are so grateful and so thankful, Father, that we all can acknowledge that this is a good day, Lord. In spite of the perilous times that we are living in, you allowed us, Lord, to have this day and this time before us where we can evaluate our lives. On this day, Lord, we have the opportunity to fix whatever problems that we might be facing, whatever problems that we need to reach out to you, Lord, and ask you to continue to be patient with each and every one of us. To continue to be patient, Lord, with this lost and dying world. We're so grateful, Lord, and we're so thankful for Christ Jesus. He made all things possible. Even more important, Father, He gave us the gift of salvation and shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. His precious blood, Lord, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Us whole, heal all of our infirmities. Lord, we want to thank you for all of the blessings, the many, many blessings of life. This morning, Lord, you opened all eyes and allowed our feet to touch the floor. You prepare each and every one of us, Lord, to come here on this first day of the week to acknowledge you God, our Creator, Creator of the heavens and the earth. Even more important, Lord, we know that this world is not our home. And we're just passing through, Lord, and trying to do your will. Asking and praying for strength, Lord. Direct our steps and our thoughts. All that we do, all that we say. Reaching out, Lord, and asking, help give us a pure heart, a clear conscience, to heal all our wrongdoings. Lord, we just want to thank you one for another this morning that we had another opportunity to greet each other with a smile, a handshake, and how you doing, and hope everything is all right. You know, one day, Lord, that our goal is to strive to keep running the race, to try to make it to heaven, to be with you, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for our leadership and all of the good deeds, watching over us, the flock, encouraging each and every one of us to always give you the praise, honor, and the glory for all that we have. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning, Lord, to commune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To always remember him. To remember what he did for each and every one of us. While we was in a state of unworthiness, Lord, he willingly went to the cross and did your will. He died for each and every one of us. This, Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful. And Father, we want to pray to you that the words that proceed from our mouth this morning, the songs that we sing, that will always be in complete, perfect harmony and done according to thy will. For it is in Jesus' name that we give you all the glory, praise, and honor. Amen. To prepare our minds for thinking of the Lord's Supper this morning, the hymn books until the hymn number 371. Say, God be merciful, 370. Thank you.
As we have this opportunity to gather together here on the first day of the week, to be humbled by a love that we read of in the scriptures, to know of a love that was, it's almost hard to fathom the love that was just so great. And that's the love of our Heavenly Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. To have a plan of salvation. Plan of salvation for each and every one of us. To be able to love the world. Not just certain people, not just a particular group, not just people that are close, but the entire world. To have that type of love, to love a world that was full of sin, and to put forth, to have this plan of salvation, and to see the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, his willingness to give his life. And the word is give, not taken from him, because man did not have the power to take his life. He willingly gave his life because he loved each and every one of us. You can only be humbled by that expression of love that he had for all of us. And it is why when you read in 1 Corinthians 11, chapters 27 through 32, that it's important that we should take of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. This is an opportunity for all of us to come together as Christians to all take this moment to share in the partaking of this Lord's Supper, to share in having our minds to reflect on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us. So as we have the two emblems, we have the bread, which represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together on this first day of the week, to be able to come together, gather around the Lord's table, to come together with our fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father, to be able to take this time, Heavenly Father, to reflect on that sacrifice on the cross, Heavenly Father, and what it meant to each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, and just have this opportunity to clear our minds, Heavenly Father, to reflect on that sacrifice, to have this opportunity to partake of this in a way that we know is pleased with as we take up this bread, which represents his body. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do so, we'll do so in accordance to thy scripture in a way that will honor thy name. For this we ask for in thy son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Dear Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that flowed from that cross. We thank you that that blood washes over us, cleanses us, makes us whole. We thank you that your Son thought so much of us that he gave himself willingly, that we might be able to commune with you. Father, we look at it as an honor and a privilege to be your children, to be able to commune with you this time, knowing that one day we'll be able to commune with you in heaven on that wonderful and great day. Father, we ask that as we do so, now as we sup on the fruit of the vine, that we do not do it in vain, but we willingly do it knowing that it brings back all the memory of that awful day and the wonderful day of resurrection as he defeated death. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, you raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. This is the opportunity for us to give back and to show our appreciation for all the blessings that our Heavenly Father provides for us each and every day, that provides everything that we need to be able to live this life that He has richly blessed us with. So as we prepare to give back, let us keep in mind of the proper attitude that we should have. This is a joyous occasion to be able to give back. So at this time, let's give thanks for to give. Our most kind Heavenly Father, so thankful, Heavenly Father. So thank you for this wonderful world that you have created for us, Heavenly Father, allowing us to marvel at all that we see, Heavenly Father, to experience the love that you have for us each and every day, Heavenly Father, giving us the ability and talents and the willingness, Heavenly Father, to work and to be able to go out there and provide for our loved ones, Heavenly Father, and just giving us this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to come and to give back a portion of the many wonderful blessings that you have blessed us with, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do so, that we'll do so in a manner that will be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
God's unchanging hand, and with
your journey is completed. And if to God you have been true, fair and quite the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. We got a hope.
If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'll give you a moment to find that. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the anatomy of apostasy. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "As God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw the tree of the fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. Now we have our lesson, our brother Gilbert Baldwin.
Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to see everybody and always to be in the Lord's house. Certainly, we thank God for blessing us, giving us that health and the strength to be able to be here today for this service. And I'm thankful for every opportunity that I have to preach the Word of God. Because you motivate me. Listening to those fine songs, wonderful prayer, service at the Lord's table, the announcements. Sounds like you are ready for worship today. The reason we are here is because of the omnipotent God. Even when we are rebellious, He still allows us to go about our routine. Even when we reject Him, He still allows us to live and to do what we would like to do. God is patient. That's why we love Him so much. You know, many times as human beings, we become impatient. But we serve a God who is patient with our feebleness. Because He knows in due time we should realize just where we ought to be. To our guests, to all of our visitors, we want to say welcome. You know, we are always happy to receive visitors here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ. And we hope your visit today is going to be uplifting and rewarding for you. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, there are a lot of people today who are using the word of God, but they're not handling the word of God rightly. There are a lot of people who are carrying their Bibles, but they are not properly using their Bibles. They do not understand the Bible in terms of content, in terms of time frame, in terms of who is speaking and who's being spoken to, in order to rightly divide the word of truth. One of the reasons why we have so many different religions in the world today is because the Bible has been misapplied. It has been misused. God has been accused of saying things that he has not said. Nowhere in the Bible can you read where you can accept Jesus as your personal Savior on your own terms. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. He said, I am the way. You know, whenever I have the opportunity to step into the pulpit, I want to say something that can help somebody. I want to say something of value. Certainly, I hope that's the case today. Well, read into your hearing our scripture text from Genesis chapter 3, the verses were 1 through 6. Based on that reading, I'd like to use for a subject today the anatomy of apostasy. The anatomy of apostasy. Apostasy simply means to depart from. It means to fall away. In our text, we have the first apostasy. It was, I believe, a model for apostasy. Whenever men, women, boys, and girls fall away from God, truly this first example becomes the very format by which we can gauge every person who deviates and falls from God. Man has proven throughout his history that he has surely fallen from God many, many times. You can see it in nature, how that man has deviated from God's plan that he had for us. The air, the rivers, many of them are polluted now because man has deviated from what God has intended in nature. We can see how man has deviated in the family. God created male and female. They were to come together as one. They were to be as one. But man has deviated from that. Now we have people of the same sex being partners and telling us this is acceptable with God. Not only has man deviated in nature and deviated in the family, but we see that man has deviated, and when it comes to inventing things that he invented for the betterment of society. You know, that computer was invented for the betterment of society. But that very computer can be used to help bring about man's destruction. It can be an aid in bringing about man's destruction. Audio, video, technology has truly brought us into a time when things are unparalleled. But even these wonderful creations of man can be used the wrong way. So I'm not surprised today that men, even in religion, have deviated from God's intended purpose. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, the Bible didn't say that they might depart from the faith. The Bible says they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, this idea of apostasy has not caught God off guard. God had predicted it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, time will come. Men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the time, ladies and gentlemen, is here. Men have deviated from God's intended purpose. So what I want to do this morning, I want to go back. I want to analyze Adam and Eve's fall, and hopefully we all can be blessed, we all can be helped. And we won't make that same mistake, that same tragic mistake that they made and so many people are making today. I want you to see, first of all, who is the perpetrator? We see the perpetrator behind apostasy. Then I want to examine his program. I want to show you how he brings about the downfall, the destruction, and the evil that men do. Then I want to show you, ladies and gentlemen, God's process in bringing men back to him. Now, first of all, who is the serpent? Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. It just means he was more crafty, we could say. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was beautiful. The garden was beautiful. They had perfect peace. Things were going well. They didn't have anything to worry about, not even dying. Because the Bible teaches that basically their lives were eternal. When we look back at their lives, they had everything that you and I are striving for even today. They had it. Now, a known fact. When things are going well, there's always a perpetrator who's going to show up on the scene. Things are going well, the devil is going to show himself. Well, who is the serpent? I truly believe it was the devil, because the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So who is the serpent? The serpent, ladies and gentlemen, is none other than the devil. He is Satan, ladies and gentlemen, and this is what he does. He deceiveth the whole world. We go over here to John chapter 8, the verses 44. Scripture says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, but there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, pardon me, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. That means that the devil is a liar. He's a murderer. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are a liar, that means your daddy is the devil. That's what it says. He speaks lies daily. Well, when we go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is active. He's more active than some members of the church. He's on the cross. This is what Peter is telling us. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He does not abide in the truth. Pardon me. So when John depicts him in the book of Revelation, he depicts him as a dragon. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You cannot tell the devil just by looking at him. Why? Because the devil does not have a long forked tail and horns and wearing a red suit. Sometimes he comes in a dark, conservative suit, with blue and a white tie, you know, with a good conservative match. Sometimes he might be wearing a tan suit or a green suit. Or even sometimes he might come in a green or blue dress. You just can't tell. Sometimes he sits in the front of the church. Sometimes he sits in the middle of the church. Sometimes he sits on the back row of the church. Right. You just cannot tell. You might be looking for an angel of light, but there's the devil himself. Therefore, you got to know for a fact that the devil is not our friend. In this kind of way, he can trap us. That's what he'll do. In the book of Ephesians, the chapter is 6, the verse is 12. The scripture says, "Now all that we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That tells me that there is a system of evil that is supernatural. That means that there is an evil that is beyond human beings. So therefore, when you think in terms of apostasy and why men, women, boys, and girls would fall from God, because of that organized system that Satan has that pulls people away from God. The devil, remember, now is not our friend. He's going to do everything and anything he can pull us away from God. He wants to destroy us all. He wanted to destroy Adam and Eve. He did not like them being in the garden, and he does not want us to be in heaven someday. So I've got to pull him out today. I've got to expose him. I know he doesn't like it, but we're going to see who he really is today. Let's look at his program. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3 and the verses 1, part of our text for today. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, just the opposite of what God had said. No devil will come showing himself when we are not expecting him. The devil never denies that God exists. He never denies what God has said. But what the devil does, he comes to the woman. He challenges the woman on what God had said. Now, does the devil know what God has said? Yes. Does the woman know what God has said? Yes. But what does the devil do? He takes what God has said and he challenges the woman. He wants to create doubt in her mind about what God has said. After we read this, rule number 1, never let the devil cause doubt in your mind about what God is saying. Now, I'm trying to show you how apostasy takes place. Whenever God gives a plain command, the devil will always challenge us on what God has said. Religion is not divided over what God has said. Religion is divided over men not wanting to accept what God has said. God said, ye shall surely die. No doubt about what God has said. But watch what the devil does. The devil says, ye shall not surely die. Direct contradiction. God said ye shall. Satan said ye shall not. Now who are you going to believe? The devil is smart. The devil will contradict God until he creates doubt in your mind about what God has said. He never creates doubt until he can get to you and he knows that you are on the move. He will track you down. So number one, doubt. Number two, contradiction. Contradiction won't work until you doubt what is plainly said. There is as much difference between thou shall and thou shall not as night and day, as east is from the west. Now, I want to know, who is the woman going to believe? See, is she going to believe God? Or is she going to believe the devil? What makes the woman believe the devil over God? God is the one who brought them into the garden. God is the one who created her. God is the one who gave them those trees. The devil just showed up. He just showed up. But the devil is shrewd. He knows he just can't contradict what God is saying and just leave it out there. So he covers it up with just a little truth. He knows what we like. So he takes that contradiction and he baits it with just a little truth, something that we like. And when we disregard the hook, we go after the bait. You're just going by what you like instead of what God says. So Eve overlooks altogether what God had told her. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life are not of God, they are of the world. So there are three ways a person can sin: through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So when the devil, not if he comes, but when the devil comes to us, we must know and we must have something in us, because he's going to try to appeal to our eyes, he's going to try to appeal to our ears, he's going to try to appeal to the pride of life. Now let's see how Eve sinned. Let's go back to our text once again, to Genesis chapter 3, the verses 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, I think a good question is, why did the devil come to the woman in the first place? That's a good question, isn't it? Why didn't he go to Adam? I just thought I'd ask the question. I didn't say I knew the answer. But that is a good question. And I know that one of these days when we get to heaven, we can ask God about it if we're still concerned about that. All right, watch this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. When the woman saw what she saw, she disregarded completely what the devil was saying, and she's going by what she sees. So he got her in all three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She failed in all three. The Bible says the woman was deceived, and the man was not deceived. Which tells me that the man had a problem with the woman. He loved the woman. Perhaps he loved the woman more than he loved God. So the devil knew that if I get the woman, I've got the man. Man didn't make it any easier. He didn't ask any questions either. He just walked up. She said, "Here, Adam, take a bite." He took that bite. You know, it's tough sometimes to be a man. But you got to stand up. You got to stand up and be tough. You got to tell that woman, "Look here, you are wrong. Don't eat. Put it down. And I about not ever catch you over there again. But I better move on." When a person takes that plain truth, the word of God, and disregards it, take the devil's word. That is the first sign of apostasy. Apostasy has taken place. Now you have not apostatized as long as he's tempting you. The apostasy takes place when you substitute God's word for the devil. I got one more point I want to make, and then this lesson will be yours. I've shown you how the devil got past Adam and Eve. He led them into apostasy. But he can't get past everybody. No, the devil's been having so much success, been bringing so many people down, been making so many people fall. But finally, he met his match. I call this the first thriller in Manila. All right? Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 4. Begin with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. That at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, God said, You know what, Satan, you've been looking for people a long time. You've been running so many people down, but this time you met your match. I'm going to purposely bring my son into the wilderness to be tempted of you. So that's what the Lord did. Put Jesus out there. Now notice, the tempter did not come to Jesus at the beginning of his wilderness day. He waited until Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He thought Jesus was in a weakened state. That's when he had the nerve to say, If thou be the Son of God. Well, that takes a lot of nerve, right? And what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to create doubt. That's what he always does. That's just like somebody saying, all right, Gilbert, if you are a husband, if you are an elder, man, I am. You know, they are coming at him, but he knew how to handle it. Right? The devil always wants to hit you that way. So how did Jesus respond? Let me see. Oh, he probably used a miracle to get rid of the devil. No. Wait. The devil tried to create doubt, but it didn't work. So now he comes back and he says, command that these stones be made bread. What did Jesus say? It is written. So now, I know that the only way to defeat the devil is to stay with what is written. Don't ever let the devil create doubt in your mind. Stay with what is written. Jesus knew what was written. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, if Eve had just stayed with what God is saying, she'd have been all right. He says, if thou be the Son of God. See, he keeps trying the same old tactic. What does Jesus do? He's telling them, for it is written. Hold the phone. You see, the devil is smart. He sees the way that Jesus thinks. And he realizes that Jesus is trying to go by what is written. So what does the devil do? He tries the same thing. He begins to quote the Bible. But it didn't work. Jesus stayed with what is written to the end. He never left the word. That's what you got to do. Stay with the word. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I would liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew, beat upon the house, it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on a rock. Put your religion on the word of God, not on tradition. Not on tradition. And not on what somebody else has been telling you since you were a child. Because one of these days, we're going to have to leave this world, and we're going to have to face Jesus Christ, who gave us these words. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. For the words that I have spoken, he said, the same shall judge you in the last day. The words that Jesus will give us, has given us, those same words, we're going to hear them again. They're going to judge us one day. Well, today, folks, you've heard his word. I hope you will believe it. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus to be the Son of God. Accept him in baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ. You're already a member. Straight away. Been unfaithful, you need to be restored. You need to come back today. And so, while truth, love, and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
Hallelujah.